Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy 6. Today, I'm going to be using the Amplified because there's a certain clarity sometimes in the Amplified in the language that the King James doesn't always have. In verse 6, the Word of God says that it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment. That contentment, which is a sense of inward sufficiency, is a great and abundant gain. Why is it that 80% of all marriages break apart? More than 50% of Christian marriages. There is no godliness accompanied with contentment. There is increasingly a culture of immaturity where if you had what we dealt with 70 years ago with the advent of World War II, for example, if you had that going on today, would today's America act like the America of the 1940s? In 1990, during the first Iraq war, Ted Koppel did an interview with a number of college students in different places. And he asked them, if your country called you, would you go and fight? Every one of them, except for a young woman, said she would go and fight if the country called her. But you have these big brawny guys, and I'll never forget the answer of one of them who would not go and fight for their country. And he said, I have plans for my life and war is not in the plans. So you had plans, young man, to take without giving. And the reason for that was very simple. The young man was immature. His immaturity showed up in his self-orientation. And that's where immaturity will always show up, is in self-orientation. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the Word of God says that Satan said to Eve that God knows that in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. He introduced her to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when she became introduced to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she became self-oriented. We find later in the chapter that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a tree of self-orientation. And in that self-orientation, they entered into guilt, shame, and fear. But here's the thing about the self-orientation. Self-orientation is the offspring of immaturity. Took Eve from a point of maturity to a point of immaturity. And in becoming immature, she was self-oriented. Same thing with Adam. In becoming immature, he was self-oriented. What we really need to consider is what is immaturity and what is maturity. Let's just say a couple of things about maturity. Young people, when you're considering who you should marry or considering getting married, number one, make sure you've broken that maturity barrier. Number two, make sure that the person you're considering has broken the maturity barrier. Now, maturity is never law-oriented. Immaturity is frequently law-oriented. What it means is I need no relationship with God in order to appease my conscience as a Christian. But to actually have a living, working faith relationship with a God you can't see but you can hear, that takes maturity. People need time to grow. Why do more than 50% of Christians get a divorce? Because they enter into marriage as immature young people. And so you have things like strife or bickering. Sometimes you have people who will not follow God because they are immature. They want to follow something of themselves. They want to follow their own flesh. It will probably take you a lot longer to wait to be mature to be married than it would if you'd be willing to marry as an immature young person. But the quality of relationship will be far superior if it's between two people who are mature instead of two people who are not mature. You won't know that by simply courting them or dating them or whatever they do nowadays. Because people put their best foot forward and they're going to hide what they're really like. Let's say that you're a young guy interested in a young lady. Are you putting your best foot forward whereby you are not showing her who you really are? And some people do that purposely. They're trying to sell. They're peddling. They're selling a bill of goods that isn't real. Likewise, if you're a young guy and this young lady is everything that you've ever wanted her to be, maybe she is, but maybe she's selling you a bill of goods and you're falling for it. Maturity will protect you from that. Because a person who's mature can say this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want." Now, I understand that word "want," it means lacking, but it means lacking in a very deep sort of a way. I won't feel a lack, I won't sense a lack if the Lord is my shepherd. Immaturity always leaves you wanting. And often what they are wanting is sex. Sometimes they're wanting the company of that person and the emotional quality they enjoy. Either way, it's not real. Wanting blocks you from operating in maturity, and if you don't operate in maturity, you will not operate in discernment. You will not operate in wisdom. You will not operate in doctrine. You may receive doctrine, but you check it at the door when it comes to that particular relationship. The number one reason why people find themselves wanting is because they've lost sight of God's purpose for their lives. The Word of God says that we'll be wanting of nothing. My God will supply all my needs. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be provided for us. That God will add all these things unto us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If I'm delighting in myself in the Lord, not only do I have promises from God that He'll give me the desires of my heart, in other words, when it's time for me to have something, God will give me the desire, and then He will also grant me the desire. Now, here's the thing. The old sin nature will disguise wanting as a normal desire. Because we say to ourselves, well, I'm a young guy or I'm a young girl, and it's normal for me to want a spouse. Well, yes, it is normal. Normalcy does not determine the will of God. It is normal for you to want a spouse. Your biology is telling you that. But your biology does not determine the call of God. But all too often, when a believer is immature, their biology, or what is normal, or what is socially acceptable, or what is the standard way of doing things in their group, becomes that which they go by rather than by the will of God. They're wanting, they give up their discernment, and they receive what they wanted to their own hurt. He wanted to be as the angels. She wanted to have the wisdom of the angels. That was a reflection of Eve's immaturity, and Satan took advantage. It's very difficult for Satan to take advantage of a mature believer. It's very easy for Satan to take advantage of an immature believer. Eve managed to sway Adam away from God to be one with her in her old sin nature. At that point, Eve already had an old sin nature. The fall hadn't taken place, but the moment she ate from that tree, she had an old sin nature. Adam was her covering, so the fall could not take place until he fell along with her. Immaturity will always cave not only to your own old sin nature, it'll cave to other people's old sin nature. Because immaturity will not want to deal with the difficulty of the other person's old sin nature. To the point where people may even give ultimatums. You follow my old sin nature or I'm going to divorce you. A lot of them cave to the immaturity of the other just to preserve that relationship. It's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. Adam tried to preserve the relationship with Eve after she went against the definition of God. She entered into immaturity. Adam thought, oh my God, she's my wife. She just violated what God had said. And Adam had to make a decision. And unfortunately, Adam didn't have what it took to stand in maturity in doctrine in the face of his wife. And then the fall took place. Now, the Word of God says, and this is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in James 1:8, for being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. He can't make up his mind. He can't choose. He's got two minds. It's this way or this way. Which way is it? If he simply relied on the mind of Christ, he would not be a double-minded man. But because he has the mind of the Holy Spirit living in him, and he has his old natural mind that has been preserved within him, he becomes extremely hesitating, dubious, and irresolute. And he becomes very unreliable and unstable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. I can't help but wonder what went through Adam's mind when Eve brought him the fruit. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can't imagine that anything other than "what did you do" went through his mind. God said, "Don't eat this. What did you do?" Had she asked Adam, what do you think Adam would have said? Adam would have told her something to this effect: I already gave you God's definition. And God said, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. That's what God said. So the answer, Eve, is no, do not eat from this tree. Why do you think Satan attacked without Adam being present? Satan is not stupid, he's crafty. And so he attacked without Adam being present because Adam's response would have been no. He attacked Eve because Adam's response would have been no. But Adam had a difficult time responding with no to his wife once she's already entered that place. And so because he wanted to stay in union with her, he wanted to be one with his wife, he broke apart from God. He entered into immaturity also. How do we know that he entered into immaturity? It's very simple. What happened in the rest of the chapter? Adam became very self-oriented. He had the number one indicator of an immature mindset. He was very self-oriented. It was about him at that point. God calls, he runs. It's all about him. And when God said, "Why did you do this?" he said, "I was afraid. I was self-oriented, God. You called, I ran, I was self-oriented. Adam entered into immaturity. He became double-minded when he saw Eve's immaturity and he wanted to be with her. Immaturity. In James 1:15, the Word of God says, then the evil desire, when it is conceived, now, evil, keep in mind what evil is. Evil is Satan's government. It's not this that there was a nasty desire. It can actually have been a very good-looking desire. A good desire apart from God's will is an evil desire. But you mean well. But we want the best. But it's my wife, Adam said. But it's my wife. How many people say that nowadays? But it's my husband, it's my wife, it's my kid. But it's my kid. And they enter into evil. Because it's apart from the ways and the will of God. When the evil desire, whatever is brought up by Satan, then the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. And so, when the evil desire has conceived, it takes you out of faith. When it is fully matured, it brings death. It brings separation. Spiritual death. So the evil desire, Satan's government, the desire that is born of Satan's government may seem very good in some cases, may seem horrible in some cases. It doesn't matter. Satan's happy with both. It's his government. It's an evil desire. How often does evil take place for the sake of supporting someone you care about? That's a dangerous thing to do. It's a classic sign of immaturity. But it happens. How often does evil take place supporting someone you care about? How often do people listen to evil reports because you care about the person who's giving the report? That's a really dangerous thing. Not only because it's a cockatrice egg. Let's say that I care about Harry over here. And Harry is my best friend. And Harry has an evil report. And he wants to tell me something negative about another person. I care about Harry, and I'm thinking to myself, if I listen to Harry, I'm entering into a place that I know James 4:11 says not to go to. On the other hand, if I don't listen to Harry, I might hurt Harry's feelings, or I might make Harry angry, or Harry's going to think ill of me, or he's going to think I don't care about him, or there might be some schism with Harry. And so I make a choice, much like Adam did. And so I make a choice. And I choose to listen to Harry's evil report against somebody. Now maybe let's say that the person that I'm listening to is a friend, or what often happens is a pastor or a teacher or somebody that in some form of authority or somebody who's somehow over me, and they've taught me well, or they've been a good pastor, or they've been a good friend, or they've been a good parent, or what have you, or maybe they've just been a friend and now somebody's trying to tell me about this friend. Now listen. Now, we know, we've talked about things like cockatrice eggs and all that coming to hatch, but there's something far more sobering in the Bible than that. Proverbs 17:13 says that if I reward evil for good, evil will not depart from my house. If I reward evil for good, evil will not depart from my house. That is very sobering. You see, when we talk about maturity, we don't realize how incredibly crucial it really is. What an unbelievable kingdom issue is taking place when we talk about maturity. It's not just about how I behave. It's about kingdoms. Evil is a kingdom. It is the enemy's kingdom. If I return evil for good, the enemy's kingdom, government, will not depart from my house. Can you imagine if I teach my kids to do that? And evil won't depart from their house. Why? Because I've invited evil in. These are very serious issues. These are profoundly serious issues. In James 4:11 it says this. It says, "Don't speak evil one of another, because he that speaks evil of another speaks evil of doctrine." He becomes a judge of doctrine. What is one who judges doctrine? To judge means to separate. He that speaks evil separates away from doctrine. Not only do they separate themselves from doctrine, they separate the other person from doctrine. Maturity protects me in ways that I don't realize. Because maturity is when I won't depart from doctrine. The root of maturity is when I refuse to abandon doctrine. How did 2 Peter 3:18 say we grow? Grace and doctrine. We grow by grace and doctrine. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. What happened with Adam? Fear. First he feared about Eve, then he feared about God. Adam's immaturity was not found first in self-orientation. It was found first in fear, which is simply another expression of self-orientation, but not in wanting, but in self-preservation. And so when I fear, I'm self-oriented in self-preservation, but I may not actually want anything but my own preservation. I may not be lusting after something, I just want to be preserved. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, the Amplified says. There is no fear in love, dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of the doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. So the person who is afraid is a person who is immature. How do we get to this place where we're not a fearful person? In other words, how do we get to this place where we're not self-oriented, but we're oriented to the love of God? Hebrews 11:24. Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is this talking about? Moses refused to be self-indulgent. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter had great privilege. But when Moses was mature, he wasn't looking for his privilege. He was not self-indulgent. Moses was interested in something far more important than being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was now interested in the fact that he had an identity before God even before he was saved. He had a national identity before God, and he was one of God's chosen. And even though they were in captivity, Israel still knew they were God's chosen, because the promise had already been given and they knew what the promise was. In Isaiah 28:9, the Word of God says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Well, what does it mean to be weaned from the milk? I'm no longer reliant on my life for somebody else's mastication of my nourishment. In practical terms, it means this. I've grown into a maturity where I'm a self-sustained believer, not independent, because I still need a proper covering. I'm properly dependent on God and independent of childish things. What happens when that takes place? Whom will He teach knowledge? In other words, He'll start teaching me when I get to this point. I'm not looking toward the beggarly elements. I'm not looking to the worldly elements. I'm not looking to the self-indulgence. I'm not looking for my own way. I'm not looking to puff myself up. I'm not looking to show how much I know. What am I doing? I've given up those immature things. And now I'm seeking God. And He's starting to teach me knowledge. I'm entering into maturity. This is how we grow in that grace and knowledge of Christ. The growing grace, 2 Peter 3:18 in the A part, grow in grace. What is grace? There's three parts to grace. Ephesians 1:7, it's the unmerited favor of God. Ephesians 2:7, it's the kindness of God. But in Hebrews, it is the government of God. Now, I have to understand this about grace. In Romans 11:6, grace has nothing to do with works. Works is not in the program for maturity. Grace is in the program for maturity. Grace and doctrine. Not by works. It's either works or it's of grace. If it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. So we're not looking to works. We're not looking to flawless perfection. We're not looking to somebody not making a mistake. We're not looking to something going just so. We're not looking for our own ability to perform anything. We're looking to grace. Because in grace, we find the character of God. So we are looking to grace. And then, in the Amplified, it also says spiritual strength. Then it continues, and recognition. So the growing grace, and recognition, and knowledge, and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I need doctrine, and I need grace. Takes the old sin nature right out of it. It takes self right out of the picture. It takes the good side or the evil side of the tree right out of there. There's nothing to do with self. It's all grace. A mature person will never say, I deserve. That is one of the signs of immaturity. A mature person will never say, I deserve. A mature person will never look at somebody and say, I'm better than you, therefore I can judge. They'll never say, I know best. A mature person will never focus on what they have, and they will never try to reveal if they have something. Immaturity does that all the time. I was a teacher, I've seen it so often. Young people try to show you how much they know. Which was really always amusing, because they tried to show you their little tiny bit. And then they would even argue with you over their little tiny bit. When you were their teacher and you tried to say, there's a whole lot more than your little tiny bit if you want actual understanding. But they were young, they were immature. Put away what you think you know and realize that if you think you know anything, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. Proverbs says that a wise person never tries to reveal what they know. In Romans 5 and verse 3, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exalt and triumph in our troubles. Now get this. How many people think like this? Let us exalt and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Now, combine that with James 1:3. The trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. What is he describing there? Both Paul and James are describing the same thing. What is endurance and steadfastness and patience? It is the first characteristic of the character of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 1 John 4:18, God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is first long-suffering in its patience and endurance. Steadfast in its patience and endurance. So what's he saying here? The trial of your faith is the first step to having the character of God. If I have the character of God, I have maturity. That's what it's characterized by. In Romans 8:29, what are we predestinated unto? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's maturity. That's the goal. That's maturity. When I am conformed to the image of God's Son, I'm mature. So, the first thing that I need to reach that maturity point is grace and doctrine. The very next thing that's going to happen, it's going to be the testing, the trial of my faith. Because that will result in an application of grace and doctrine. It didn't say that a lack of failure will produce anything. What it will do is ensure that at times it'll be too much for me. And what will I do? I will fail. Grace and doctrine. Grace was put first. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Grace was put first for a reason. The order is important because when I fail, there is unmerited favor, profound kindness that brings me to the government of God. And then, when my failure is no longer the issue, can I start applying doctrine because I have the means to learn to apply doctrine. There is no more condemnation in grace. Romans 8:1. And so when I have eliminated condemnation, I took away the very thing that drove Adam away from God. In grace, there is no self-orientation. That's why everything is grace. Because there is no self-orientation. There's no room for self-orientation in unmerited favor, or in the kindness of God, or in the government of God. Self-orientation will keep me from grace. Self-orientation will say, I should have done better. And I stiff-arm God. Self-orientation will make me puffed up. And in being puffed up, I've stepped out from the character of God. Because love is not puffed up. See, it's funny how this works. It's so different than the natural man would think. It's funny how this works. And so we grow in love. And in growing in love, we become mature. We become adults. We stop being childish. Because there is love. How is it that we're not childish if there is love? Well, it's very simple. Love suffers long. It has long-suffering patience. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love is not vainglorious. It's not puffed up. It's not ill-behaved. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think any evil. It has no joy in emotional rebellion against God. In emotionalism, exalting itself above God. It loves truth. Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. See, here's the thing. An immature person will say, I love, but what they mean is I have affection. And they think that love is an affection. No, love is love, affection is affection. Love is the character of God, affection is an emotional response. Now, I'm not saying that affection is wrong. If it's a proper response in the emotions to the proper initiation through God's Word, then it's perfectly in order. But the mature person is not looking for that emotional component. They may have affection, but they realize that affection is not part of God's character. God possesses affection, but that's not who He is. He is, however, love. It's a good thing for us. Because affection is a response. Love is dependent on the possessor of the love. So when we get into a trial where God tests the content that has been given us, and He tests us to teach us how to live in grace, we have the things we need to learn how to operate in love, to learn how to be mature men and women of God. We're not self-oriented, we're not petty, we're not trying to show how big we are. We're not trying to puff ourselves up, we're not trying to get somebody to applaud us. And by the way, Pastor Schaller said this the other night. I thought it was a great statement. We've become mellow. Maturity has a measure of mellowness to it. It's no longer striving, and it doesn't ask you to strive either. One of the things that you find when you start getting older is you stop caring so much. Not that you don't care about people, you actually care about them more. But you don't care so much what somebody is like. You don't care so much if they're wearing the wrong clothes. It's not that you're not concerned with looking good, like, or being nicely dressed or something like that. It's just you don't care. You don't worry about that which is meaningless. And you start being more concerned about things of substance. Is it of any substance, consequence? Am I going to stand at the white throne judgment and God says, you wore colored socks and dress shoes with your shorts and you lost 10 years of rewards just for that? You know what? I don't think it's written in the books of heaven what color my socks were. I know I just crushed the value system of a boatload of teenagers. You see, here's the thing. When you become a little bit more mature, it's kind of like becoming a little bit older in some ways. I mean, older people can still be immature, don't get me wrong. But you stop caring about things that aren't important and you start caring about the things that are. All too often, immature people care about the things that have no value and they discount the things of profound value. They worry about the details and lose the purpose for the details. And you want to say to them, we're no longer children. Let's have God's value system. Let's have God's thoughts. Let's have God's ways. Let's have God's attitude. You ever meet somebody who's really impatient? Young women are really great, like as teenage girls, with a roll of eyes. I swear, I told more young women that I taught, you're going to lose your eyes the way you roll them. They'll fall right out of your head. Somebody's going to step on them on the floor. And they always give you that response. And you always want to say to them, you will learn, and when you grow up, you'll keep your eyes in your head. And your attitude will change. One from being self-oriented to worrying about those things that are totally meaningless to one of actually caring and loving people. Because that puh attitude loves no one. You see, it's love. It's love. We're growing in love. When we grow in the grace and knowledge of God and He tests us, we grow in the love of God. In 1 John 2:5, the Word of God says, he who keeps, treasures His Word, who bears in mind His precepts, who observes His message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of God and for God been perfected, completed, reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know and recognize and be sure that we are in him. If somebody doesn't treasure his word, it's not because they're an unbeliever. It's because they're immature. It's that simple. They need time and room to grow. They need grace to grow. You don't bash them over the head with, you're not treasuring his word. Instead, you show them the love of God. You're patient with them, and they say, wow, you're kind to me. And you say to them, God loves you. And I didn't kill you. But I could have, but I didn't. And I didn't even say it. Because I care more about your capacity than expressing my own opinion or the way that I feel. Because I care about you. You see, it's not that you lose the feelings. It's they're not that important anymore. And you realize that that other person and their capacity with God and their life with Him and their ability to think with Him and their receiving the love of God is more important than expressing your irritation. Because love is first patient and then it is kind. It's maturity. As simple as that. It's simply maturity. In Psalm 1:3, and you shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in due season. Who's this? The person who is keeping his word. That person is planted by the water, like a tree planted and tended by streams of water, ready to what? Bring forth what? Its fruit. What is the fruit? In Galatians 5:22, the love of God is the fruit. And it comes forth when? In due season. In other words, it doesn't happen instantly. It's not like all of a sudden I'm going to pick up my Bible and I have hit maturity. No, God's going to produce His character in me. The more that I love His Word, the more that I simply take it. Now here's the thing, people will say to themselves, well, that gives me no hope because I don't love His Word. No, love for the Word does not start as love for the Word. Very frequently, love for the Word results from eating His Word. It's like this. Let's say you have somebody who has a sugar addiction and they just love candy bars, and then suddenly they start eating healthy, and you know what happens? They stop craving the candy and the ice cream, and they actually enjoy a spinach salad. You know what happened? Their desire has changed. And the reason why the desire has changed is because the input has changed. What they consume has changed. The Word of God is like that too. People like things that stimulate when they're immature. Or maybe if they're immature, they don't really love the Word of God. But what they need is the recognition, even if it's simply an academic recognition at first, that they need the Word of God. And so they go get it, and they go get it, and they listen to preaching, and they listen to messages, and they go get it, and they mix faith with what they hear. Now, this is where sometimes people lose it. They don't mix faith, and therefore it doesn't profit them, Hebrews 4. Only when I mix faith does it profit me. In other words, this is reality for my life, pertinent to all things in my life, and I believe it to be so. That's mixing faith. When I approach it from the point of I need this for my life, then it starts to profit me. And then somewhere along the line, you start to recognize that if you skipped a day of getting built up in the Word of God, you miss it. And you can tell the difference, and you miss it. And you keep going back to the Word of God because you value it. And that value for the Word of God in your own life is a love for the Word. You start bringing forth fruit in due season. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, that is, have that spiritual maturity with a accompanying self-sacrificing character, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and come, be my disciple. Side with my party and follow me." Now what is this saying? It's basically summarizing the whole thing up. If you would be mature, go and stop being self-indulgent, living for yourself. Love people and follow after me. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then you will be a disciple. What is a disciple? John 13:35. It's one who loves one another. That's a disciple. In other words, you become mature. And when I become mature, I can break that strange barrier where in Matthew 5:44, I can love my enemies. Go figure, I can love my enemies and I can pray for those who persecute me. Not because I've worked it out, not because I'm religious, but because I am mature. You see, love has nothing to do with my enemy. Love has everything to do with the one who possesses maturity, who possesses the love. So it doesn't make a difference what I think of that person. It doesn't make a difference how that person treats me. I'm mature. And I can love them because I'm mature. I'm not a child anymore. I'm mature. It doesn't make any difference. I don't have to show my enemies who's right. I'm right and I'm going to show you. I don't have to worry about proving something. I don't have to worry about elevating myself. I don't have to worry about all the childish things that people do. I simply love them. And I don't worry about the fact they don't love me back. I'm patient and kind. Now, I'm not talking about affection. I'm patient with them and I'm kind to them, even though they're my enemies. I'm patient with them and I'm kind to them. And I pray for them because I'm mature. I have now the character of God. He died for his enemies, not for his friends. I have the character of God. And in that character of God, I find maturity. Amen?